Oh. All right, Mr. Randolph, we're almost there. All right, here we go. Now, put your head between your knees.
Oh, but I should
Between the knees.
But she is my wife. I am her husband.
I'll remember that when we fill out the birth certificate. Between the knees.
But I...
You're too heavy for me to carry out again.
She needs me.
No offense, Mr. Randolph, but you are of no use on the floor. She'll be fine.
It was the screaming.
I told you to stop. You yell like that, you lose oxygen. Now, you wait right here, and when it's over, I'll come back and get you.
You don't think the child will feel slighted, do you? I mean, not seeing its father when it comes out of the...
Oh, no, no, no. Don't go there, don't go there. Listen, I'm sure your child will have plenty on its mind. You know, breathing, things like that.
I just don't want there to be any repressed memories 20 years from now.
I understand. It'll be fine. Oh, and... If you need to throw up or anything...
Oh, please don't say anything.
I'm sorry. Here's a trash can, just in case.
Okay. Thank you. Oh.
Son? Sam? Is everything all right?
Yeah.
And Beth?
Yeah, she's fine.
Mind if I sit?
How did you know?
Your sister called.
How did she know where to find you?
I'm living in some housing on Blake. It's not the Taj Mahal, but it's okay. I've seen her a couple of times. She and the kids have come over. That little one sure looks like you when you were that age. I've stopped drinking, Sam.
Really? How long this time? Look, everything's going to be okay here, so you don't have to stick around and help
look,
us out.
Look, I'll just call your sister. She was just a little worried about you and wanted me to check up on you. It's raining cats and dogs out there, and, well, their driveway was flooded, and they were having trouble getting out, but you're okay?
I'm okay.
Okay. Hey, you mind if I get some coffee before I go?
Sure.
I've been going to church, Sam. I'm learning to take life one day at a time. Look, I don't expect you to believe me. I know I've said this kind of thing before, but I was just hoping that, you know, we could...
I don't think
coffee?
That... A little.
I remember the day you were born. Your mother was fine. I was the one who couldn't handle the pressure. I was, fixing up the nursery, painting, building some shelves, and your mother comes in and tells me her water broke. I panicked. Even though we'd run through 100 times what we're going to do, I just freaked out. All I could think about was, her water broke. So I grabbed the toolbox instead of the suitcase that we packed. Oh, my. Your mother laughed so hard, I thought she was going to give birth right there in the car. She said, Jakey, the crescent wrench isn't going to fix this one. Oh, my. Well,
thanks.
When we got to the hospital, I just kept drinking coffee and pacing back and forth. They said I could go in, but I declined. It's not that I didn't want to go in, but I get nauseous just trimming my toenails. Looks like you kind of understand that. Yeah, well, after you were born, they said I could go in and see you. Your mother, she had a smile on her face from ear to ear. She said, Jake, come in here and hold your son, Samuel. He has your eyes. She always liked my eyes. Said they reminded her of James Dean. I don't know. So, what'd you say you were going to name your child?
Don't know. Beth has a thing about names. She's convinced that whatever you name a child determines who they'll become.
Well, maybe she's right. Sam, I know advice coming from me isn't... I know I don't have any right, but since I've stopped drinking, I've stopped a lot of things. And it's given me time. Time to think.
Look, I don't think I'm in any condition to be a part of this conversation.
It's not just a name that shapes a child, but it's what the child sees in you, the parent. I didn't realize that. Or if I did, I didn't allow myself to acknowledge it. Well, I don't know. I guess. Well, look, I just want to say to you that I'm sorry.
You don't have to say anything.
Yes,
about
I do. I'm sorry I wasn't there. I'm sorry I didn't give you something of lasting value to grab a hold of. If I could do it over again, I would do it differently.
It's a little late for that, Dad.
I know. Look, I'd better go. Sam, don't allow yourself to become so distracted that you don't take the time to ask yourself, what do I want my child to see in me? Take care.
Well, you're a father.
I am? Of what?
A 6-pound Cocker Spaniel.
What?
A 6-pound baby girl.
A girl?
Yep, I checked the plumbing myself.
How's Beth?
Well, she's not ready for the New York Marathon, but she's all right. She says she forgives you for putting her through this.
Can I see her, both of them?
Of course. Right down the hall, room 3.
I'm a father.
Yeah, and she's a lucky little girl. She has your eyes. Come on.
What an awesome event. When you become a dad, I recognize this morning that some of you would love to be fathers, and that opportunity has evaded you. And some of you have been fathers, and the thrill has worn off. Some of you are grandfathers, and you're rediscovering the thrill all over again. And some of you are just watching us go through these cycles and smirking because we seem to be so inept. I'm reminded of the story of the mother who was putting her little 3-year-old son to bed, and there was a fierce thunderstorm outside the room. Her son said, "Mommy, I'm scared. Would you come and lay down beside me so I won't be scared?" She said, "I'd love to, son, but I need to sleep with your father." As she closed the door, the little voice said, "The big sissy." Father, you never forget that first time you pick up that firstborn and look in the face of that little child and think, incredible. And you wonder what part you played in all that, and you feel so inadequate about the parts that are yet to come, the parts that you need to play. And then after the children are gone, you look back and you think of so many ways you could have done better. If you'll open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, I would like from this quotation of an Old Testament psalm, I would like to lift three thoughts for you this morning. And while I will address my remarks to fathers, the passage fits everyone in the sound of my voice. None of us are exempt from the challenge of this passage. Fathers especially take note. To support his argument in chapter 3, verse 7, the writer of the book of Hebrews recalls the words of the Spirit of God delivered through the pen of David about 1,000 years before. It's Psalm 95, and we'll go there in just a moment. But the writer says, as the Holy Spirit says, and I'd like you to hold that in the frame of your mind for just a moment, that you'd look beyond the frailties of my delivery, that you look beyond the limitations of my example, my model, that for a moment you'd suspend both your frustrations, your fears, your memories of failure, and that you'd let this passage come to you as the burden of God Himself, spoken to you by the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit say? What is it He says? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today. This is a contemporary word. This is for every one of us in this auditorium at this moment. It is a moment of enormous opportunity. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they do always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There are three things that this passage lifts for our consideration this morning. These, the Holy Spirit says, are foundational prerequisites to effective fathering. You may not be able to pass a football. You may not enjoy having tea with your little daughter. You may be clumsy when it comes to the issues of communicating how you really feel, hugging your son, saying nice things to your wife, to your daughter. You may feel terribly, terribly inept in many of the skills of fathering and parenting. Here are three skills the Holy Spirit says are foundational to being a dad. You'll note in verse 9, the Holy Spirit points us back to a day when fathers functioned. Verse 9, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works. Number one, and if you underline that phrase, saw my works. The question before you this morning, when's the last time you saw a work of God? We live in such a secularist society. Technology has seemed to explain everything to such satisfaction that the idea of God's intervention in time and space and life and circumstances seems odd. And those who would publicly say that they believe and experience such things are discounted by the cynicism. The cynicism of our society. Dad, when was the last time you saw the works of God. Can you tuck your bulletin there at Hebrews 3 and turn back with me to this psalm? Because I want you to see how this psalm is prefaced by David. It's Psalm 95. Remember, David is the human author, but we are already told that the Holy Spirit is the source. And look how this magnificent psalm begins. It lifts our eyes to the works of God. Psalm 95, verse 1, begins with this invitation. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. The world of nature, according to the psalmist, is the tapestry upon which God paints his presence and reveals his power. Last night when the thunderstorms rumbled through, did you murmur something nasty about the weatherman, or did you listen in awe to the thunder as it reminded you of the majesty of the great weather maker, God himself? You have planted your gardens, you've planted your flowers, and as the flowers come up and burst into life, spilling their fragrance into the air and filling your eye with a cacophony of beauty and shape and form, what did you think? Did the Creator's wisdom and power, did his design and perfection enter your mind at all? Did you see? Did you smell? Did your soul fill with exultation to the grandeur of the God who made the flower and made it full of scent? We have marvelous, marvelous pictures from the telescope out there in space, the Hubble. And as you look at those magnificent, faraway scenes of power and symphony of light and motion, did you just think color and sound, or did you think, what an incredible God who would make such things? How awesome, how grand he must be to have thought such things, designed such things, and then brought them into existence. The hymn writer reminds us, this is my Father's world. And he goes on to sing the praises of the birds, the flowers, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, the rain, the thunder. We take these things for granted. When's the last time you took your child upon your lap, Dad, and pointed out from the shelter of the swing on the porch and said, "See that rain, son? God gives us the rain." And let me share with you some of the things that God had to do hours, days, months, weeks ago. Things that we have discovered as we and wise men beyond us have pondered the ways of nature. And then talk to them about how the rain that is now dripping off the leaf of the tree there just outside your porch, how that drop of moisture was once cozily swimming along in the azure depths of the Pacific Ocean. and how God created the sun to cause it to evaporate and the wind to move it. That's a work of God. But the psalmist says there's another sphere where God manifests his work to us. Verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his... What does that mean? When's the last time you pulled into a busy parking lot, found a parking space conveniently located next to the door, and stopped in your heart and said, thank you, Father, for anticipating my need? When is the last time you saw the work of God in your life? In such a personal way, such an individualized way, that you know that God loves you, that God is busy in the substance of your life, that he is caring for you. Seeing the works of God is not so much a matter of great insight as it is the absence of imposed blindness. Hey, Dad, we can do that. We can see God's works if we will open the eyes of our hearts. And these become the majestic truths, the majestic stories, the wonderful realities through which we transmit the presence of God into the faith and understanding of our children and our children's children and our wives and our families. First question, when's the last time you saw the works of God? Back to Hebrews. There's a second question for us this morning that goes to the heart of how to be an effective parent, an effective father. You see it there in verse 7. Today, the Spirit of God says, if you will hear his voice. When's the last time you heard the voice of God? How do you hear the voice of God? From the cacophony of news announcers and sports enthusiasts and economic pundits, how do you discern the voice of God? And when's the last time you initiated an action, a decision in your life, Dad, knowing that you were actually responding to the tug, to the call of God upon your heart, upon your life? In the historic background that gives us the substance for this passage, the nation of Israel had heard Moses, God's spokesman, call them out of Egypt, and they had seen God's works, 10 incredible plagues. And they had heard God's voice, and they had put the blood above the doorpost, and God had spared the firstborn, and he had brought them out of the land, and they had come across the Red Sea on dry land. Such a stupendous miracle that when the Egyptian army following them tried to trap them, the waters receded back to its normal place, and all the Egyptian army drowned. Can't do that in a marsh. You see, they had heard God say, come, come, come. And as they moved in the direction of obeying God's voice, stupendous, unusual, incredible things were happening for them. Now, 2 years after those events, they have the law of God, the tabernacle, and they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea, brought there by God, and God says, send 12 spies up, look at the land, bring a report back, and then go take the land. The spies came back, and if you don't know the story, read about it in Numbers chapter 12. There was no question what God was saying. There was no question about what God wanted them to do. There was no question that God was speaking deliberately, directly, distinctly to them. But they hardened their hearts. They refused to hear. Being a Christian, Dad, it's a whole bunch more than taking the family to church. It's a whole bunch more than carrying a Bible. Being a Christian means that I am related to God through Jesus Christ so that I get the directions for my life directly from Him. How does that work? And how do I avoid being deceived by false prophets or evil demonic spirits? The Bible speaks also and warns us about those things. How does that work? Well, I was thinking about that, and my mind went back to my college days and seminary days. In those days, I would submit my mind to a course of study, and I would listen intently as the professor would speak, take notes. I would review those notes, read ancillary books, both pro and con, about the thing that I was studying. And then would come the test time. I wasn't allowed to take the materials with me that I'd been studying into the test. The test was to see how much of this had stuck, how much of this exposure had become part of me, and how well I understood it. So when I went in and sat down to take a test, my encouragement and my habit was to always pray and ask God for the ability to recall. And then as I would read the question, I would ponder the question and ask, what's the essence of that question? What does the professor really want to know? What is he asking? What is she asking in that question? And then I would close my eyes and think, what of all the things that I have studied relates to that? And you know what would happen? A flood of information would somehow well up from within my mind and heart, out of the reserve tanks of my memory. And it would flow into the front stage of my consciousness. And many times I'd have to make notes along the side, just word notes, in order to be sure that I captured that thought, because I couldn't write as fast as the notes would come back. How do you hear the voice of God? You take the scriptures, the word of God, and you eat them. You read them. You memorize them. You ponder them. And then when the test comes, when it's time for the decision, when you want to know, what does God want me to do? When you want to and need to hear the voice of God, you close your eyes, you pray, you quiet your spirit, and you pray, God, show me what you want me to do. And you know what happens? From out of the memory tanks of your soul and spirit, there rises this flood of information. Sometimes it's a story that your Christian mom or dad told you. Sometimes it's a bit of prayer that you heard an old saint pray as you knelt beside him in Wednesday night prayer meeting. Sometimes it's a phrase of song that comes back to your mind. Sometimes it's a verse of scripture. And with all of that comes a sense of confidence, direction, and calm. That's God speaking to you. Now listen, God wants to speak to you more than you want to hear from God. It's always true. There is never, never, never a failure on God's part, either in His desire to communicate or in His action of communicating. God is a speaking God. He is a revealing God. And beyond the book that he's given us, and beyond the witness of his presence and wisdom in the lives of mature saints around us, there is the Spirit of God dwelling inside us, and God wants to speak. As a matter of fact, God will often speak more than we want to hear. This is so silly, I know, but it comes to mind, so let me share it with you. I was raised in a family where the public theater was not part of the venue of our habit. We just didn't go. I was traveling on a gospel team and was in a pastor's home, and he said, there's a brand new film that's just come out. I want to take you guys to see it. It's called The Ten Commandments. I really struggled with that. I knew my mom and dad would be displeased if I went. But I had all kinds of rationalizations for going. And I went. Now, for me, that was a sin. I was uncomfortable. I was afraid that the building was going to collapse. I had all kinds of fears. I didn't enjoy it a bit. Everybody else was eating popcorn and having a good time, and I was not comfortable. Why? Because God had spoken to my heart. And as I sat there rebelling against God, God began to show me all the theological and historic lies that were being propagated by that film. I still remember having to go home. My brother's here this morning. I don't know if he was in the meeting or not. But I had to go home at the close of that time and say to my mom and dad, I'm sorry. I disobeyed one of the principles that you taught me. And I now know better why you taught those principles. Because there's nothing out there. Nothing out there that's going to teach me what this book says is true. Nothing. Now, what I'm saying to you is that God did not fail to speak to my heart. I disobeyed. When's the last time God spoke to your heart? I was wasting some time watching the NBA basketball game the other day, and during one of the breaks, by the way, you know, NBA basketball is an oxymoron. You know that, don't you? There's no correlation between the game basketball and what I was watching that night. Anyway, I was surfing the channels during one of the commercial breaks. Twice during those few seconds, I stopped to look at something, and inside my spirit, the Spirit of God said, don't watch that. In the one case, I said, why not? Looks interesting. Well, it wasn't long until I knew why not. God is speaking. Question is, am I listening? Now, Dad, that's where we have wonderful opportunities to share with our children what God has taught you, what God is teaching me. And out of that comes an intimacy with God. Not just a friendship, but an intimacy. Out of that comes a desire to pray. Out of that comes a growing desire to spend time thinking about the words of God. Be still and know that I am God. And out of that will come not only a conversation with God, but will come a conversion in your life and my life. We will literally become more and more and more wise. Our lives will take on more and more of the character and characteristics of God Himself. And more of the things that God values will show up in our list of values. And our whole structure of sensitivity toward God and toward those things that God knows are harmful for us and harmful for our families and our society will become more and more sensitive. That how? Hearing His voice. Dad, when's the last time God spoke to you? The last time you made Him intentionally a part of your life conversation? When's the last time you shared with your family? You know, I've been praying about this decision. I've been thinking about this direction. And God is saying to me, do this, do that. Would that seem strange at your dinner table? Would your friends look at you with an odd look if you did the God talk thing? Well, see, the one thing our children desperately need is to learn to see the works of God, God's presence in the midst of His works, and that God is working today in our world. He's not off distance. They need to know that God is talking, God is communicating, God is concerned, God is involved. God wants to help us live effectively. God is on our side for health, for wisdom, for righteousness, for goodness. God is committed to helping us become good guys, great guys, guys like Caleb. Turn back with me quickly. Again, stick your bulletin here in Hebrews 3. But turn back with me quickly to the book of Numbers, chapter 12, I believe it is, and take a look at what happens to a guy who sees the works of God. It's chapter 14, I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 14, who sees the works of God and who hears the voice of God. Look what happens to this person. In Numbers chapter 14, God is saying to these people, you have rebelled against me. Verse 22, all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swear to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb. Watch this. Caleb's 40 years old when this experience is taking place. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. What was different about Caleb? Caleb had been listening to God, not hardened his heart. Caleb had been wanting truly to do what God wanted him to do. Caleb had seen the works of God, believed that God is great and good, and Caleb was disposed to do what God said. He had a different spirit. And Dad, that's what our children and grandchildren need to see. They're going to see enough of the people who are confused, people who are blinded, people who are bound by their own habits of selfishness, their own. They're going to see lots of those people. What they need to see is the Caleb spirit. The spirit of someone who knows God, is content with God, who listens to God, and who seeks with all of his heart to follow God fully. Incredible. Back to Hebrews chapter 3. When is the last time, Dad, you saw God's works in your world, in your circumstances? When's the last time you heard God speak and responded with an unhardened heart, with a pliable spirit? Third thing, in chapter 10, God says, this is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they do always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways." The third thing that is the foundation of effective following is knowing God's ways. How does God behave? What is God planning in our world? And this is a heart issue, see. It's not that the people back at Kadesh Barnea didn't understand what God wanted. It's the verb here means that they rejected God and his ways. They didn't want to do it God's way. They knew what that was, but they didn't want to do it God's way. They rejected God's ways. What is God's way of saving sinners? How does God do that? What is God's program right now for the world? What's the thing that's on God's heart and his agenda right now, today, here in the United States of America? I would say one of the great things that is obvious to our generation is the recovery and restoration of the Jews back to the land of Israel. Prophesied dozens of times in the Old Testament prophets, miraculously coming true today. What is God's way with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What do you say to your children and your grandchildren about what God's habits are and what they can expect of God if they follow him? I'm intrigued there in verse 10. God says they always go astray in their heart first. They have not known my ways. In their hearts, they've gone astray. If you read that passage carefully, you'll find three times the heart is mentioned. I couldn't find one, or I'd have worn it this morning. Somewhere in this great world, there are T-shirts, I've seen them, and the T-shirts have on the front of them the picture of your chest bones, the skeletons, and you put the T-shirt on, and it makes it look like people are looking through your skin and seeing your bones. Have you seen those? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, suppose that there was such a T-shirt. Only this T-shirt that we're talking about wasn't just one that had your skeleton printed on it, but it was a T-shirt that had magic in it. And every time you put that T-shirt on, people could see your heart. Now, I'm not talking about the pump, pump, pump little organ here that does the blood thing. I'm talking about who you really are on the inside. Wouldn't that be fun to wear that to church? You wouldn't buy one? You wouldn't wear it around the house? Let me tell you something, Dad. You're wearing one right now. If I ask your wife, she can tell me what's in your heart. Now, you don't want her to know that. She knows. Matter of fact, if you really want to know what's in the heart of Jim Custer, talk to Jim's kids. Dan, Tim, Joe, Katie, Mark. They know me. They know a whole lot more about me than what I'm comfortable with them knowing. But when I'm around them, they see through me. And what they're looking for is, they're looking for my inside person to confirm what they know God's word teaches about God's plan and God's will and God's direction. So you don't think I ought to market those shirts, huh? I had this wild illustration. The next Sunday, everybody that comes to Grace would be handed such a t-shirt at the door. And then when you came in to sing, everybody around you who are strangers now would be able to look right into you and be able to see what was really going on in your heart and your mind. Dad, we think we fool other people by our externals. We don't. And that's not just true of the neighbors. That's especially true of the family. And the essence, the fundamental principle of good parenting is, I am sincerely seeking to be authentically in my heart, honest with God, honest with myself, and real with my family. Boy, I'd like to be able to stand here and say, I've done it. But my wife's sitting right over here. I don't think she wants perfection, but I think she wants sincerity. Your kids don't expect you to walk on water. But if you talk about knowing and loving a God who walks on water, they expect to see in you an absence of fear of water. If you say, and if I say, that we are creatures created by God and that God is the God of truth, they expect that in our inner souls we're not liars, we're truth tellers. Well, that's enough. Tell me, Dad, when's the last time you saw God's work? Answer to prayer. When's the last time you heard God's voice and you responded with a tender heart and an obedient spirit? When's the last time from your heart you embraced God's way? You welcomed God's direction. And from your heart, you sought to love and serve the living God in ways that were pleasing to Him. When's the last time? And my friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know this God who created you personally, the only way to do that is through faith, through Jesus Christ. And that's not been my topic this morning. But I'd love to share with you how you can know this God personally. Hear His voice. Experience His love, His grace, His eternal peace and forgiveness. How you can live life fully as it was designed to be lived. Our Heavenly Father, we lift to You our hearts, knowing we are naked and open before You, and nothing's hidden. Help us not to be so foolish as to think that we can really hide things from each other. Help us to know that the life that we live on the inside is what's reflected through our bodies and habits and choices. So help us to come to terms with the inner man. And in the inner man, to seek your ways. I pray for all of us this morning that we would be restless to see your works. They're all around us. And to have a God-centered worldview. To hear your voice, to have a life of intimate communication and fellowship with you that would reflect itself in confidence and graciousness and peace. To in our hearts embrace your ways. By your Spirit through your word, do that work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go be good parents.